I'd like to turn you to a New Testament portion first, which is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 14 and then proceeding to chapter 5, verse 10. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then to that section which we have reached in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The first book of Samuel chapter 2. And we shall read today from verse 31. And God speaking by his prophet says to Eli, Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed for ever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture, and grant us an understanding of it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last week in our ongoing study in the life of Samuel, we began to look at the prophecy spoken to Eli and the charges which were levelled against him. Eli, who you remember, occupied the office of high priest at this time. Two things could be said about that. Firstly, that his office was one of great honour and privilege. And secondly, that office was inherited. It had passed on to him on account of his lineage. It was not an office which he had merited or won or aspired to. These things, we said, these factors, exacerbated his sin. He was sinning against the grace of God. He was sinning whilst he had been raised to this position of such privilege by God. And alas, we said that similar circumstances, a similar condition, is sadly possible for Christians to sink into. We who have been blessed and privileged above measure, yet sin against God and against his grace. We saw too that Eli's attitude toward his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, was equivalent to the usurpation of God's position. He honoured his sons above God. This, one said, is the essence of idolatry, to have something other in God's rightful place. Eli was guilty of such idolatry, idolizing his own sons, not by praising them necessarily, not by fating and applauding them, but simply by failing to speak against them as he should have done. Let us take warning ourselves that we do not become idolaters after this kind. And so we came to that motto verse, that well-known text, which so many can quote, and which is good for us to use, doubtless, in our Christian lives. God says, "Them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Encouraging verses to us as Christians, and yet a verse very difficult to explain, because it seems to be wrong. As we look with our natural sight into this present world, indeed the converse seems to be true, that them that despise God are the world honoured and praised, whilst those who seek to honour God are very lightly esteemed and reproached. But exactly the same situation obtained when the words were first spoken. Eli, Hophni and Phinehas in the priest's offices, enjoying all the good of this life, it seemed, in spite of their sins, whilst the likes of Samuel and Hannah and this anonymous prophet were largely forgotten. How then do we understand and explain these words? Well, it's answered by two more questions, the questions of how and when. How God honours his people is very different from human honour, from that carnal honour which the worldly mind seeks after. And it is honour which is not promised to us in this life, but is most certainly assured to us in the life which is to come. This present life is fleeting and fading. Who would reserve their honour? Who would have their honour now, rather than keep it for eternity? But in that day, in that last and great day of the Lord, we saw, a final recompense will be made, and the balance put right for eternity. Which brings us today to the remainder of this prophecy, which, as should be evident to us, has both practical and spiritual applications. And we can look into Bible history to see to what extent it has been fulfilled. You see, these prophecies of the Old Testament can be of great instruction and encouragement to us, because not only does the Word of God contain the prophecy as first spoken, but also tells us of its fulfilment and the coming to pass of those things. And so we can learn the certainty of every word that God speaks. We can assure our hearts before him. We can grow in confidence in the sureness of the Word of God. We can learn that those promises which he has spoken concerning us, which have not yet had fulfillment, will with equal certainty come to pass. The Word of God to Eli was more condemnatory in nature. It had relation to his family, to his descendants, to his house, as it is called, and all that would befall them in the future on account of Eli and his son's sins. Let's consider some of the practical details first of all. The historical details, such as we have, firstly toward Eli's descendants. Verse 31, I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. Verse 32, there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Verse 33, all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Eli, who you recall was a very aged man, and had known long years of life, would be unique. Henceforward, his descendants would have very short lifespans. Then there was a more immediate and personal prophecy relating to his own sons. Verse 34, this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. But then there were further predictions also concerning the land of Israel, the tabernacle at Shiloh. Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. There would be a profaning of the holy things which Eli himself would see. Now the fulfillment of some of the more immediate details will be before us in future sermons, God willing. But I would like us to make a brief survey into the books of Samuel and Kings to see the long-term fulfillment and the subsequent experience of Eli's tragic descendants. Now let it be said that of Hophni no more is heard. But Phinehas had at least two sons, a son called Ichabod, of whom we read in chapter 4, and another son called Ahitub. These were Eli's grandchildren. And Ahitub had at least two sons, whose names were Ahimelech and Ahiah. They would have been Eli's great-grandchildren. Three generations of the family of Eli. Now, if these men had lived, let's say, 80 years each, and if they had each in their turn occupied the high priest's office for a reasonable period of their lives, Phinehas, Ahitub, Ahiah, we might expect them to cover a historical period of, let's say, 120 years or something like that. Instead of which, in just half that period of time, maybe 50 or 60 years later, we find that the high priest's office is already in the hands of Eli's great-grandchildren. Just go forward to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2. This is now in the time of the reign of Saul, Israel's first king. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. Already, the office of high priest is in the hands of Eli's great-grandchild. Just 50 years, 60 years later. And one only has to do the arithmetic to see the comparative brevity of these men's lives. Phinehas, Eli's son, never even reached the office. He died before his father. Of Ichabod, we read no more and assume that he also had a brief natural life. Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, had just time to raise children of the following generation. And then Ahiah takes up the reins. Four generations, three occupants of the office in just 60 years. None experienced longevity. None reached a good old age. the word of God was fulfilled. The prophecy came to pass exactly as it was spoken. Now, Ahiah, Eli's great-grandson, must also have had an untimely end. Because if we move on just a few more chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we find that it was his brother, Ahimelech, who had taken over as priest instead. And in 1 Samuel verse 21, we read, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?" David at this time was a fugitive. The king, Saul, sought for his life. And David sought refuge with the high priest of that time, Ahimelech, another of Eli's great grandsons. And on the day when David and his following of men came to the high priest, there was another man present, of whom we read in verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now I'd like to read you what was the outcome of that meeting. It's found in the 22nd chapter. Now this is a fairly lengthy section, but as it's so relevant, I'm going to read it all. It's from verse 9 of chapter 22. Doeg the Edomite has gone back to Saul's camp. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, and Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast quieted God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is in honour, and is honourable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hands to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Do you see what happened here? Ahimelech was the high priest, and officially, no one had been told that David had fallen out of favour with Saul. David himself had only just learned what danger he was in. It was only natural that Ahimelech should take him in and give him such things as he asked for. But Saul would not take any such excuse. And so we have this unprecedented and completely unforeseen massacre that seems to arise from a series of coincidences. David and his men just happened to go to Nob. Ahimelech had not invited nor considered it politic to receive him. Nevertheless, he gave him bread. He gave him Goliath's sword. A man called Doeg just happened to be there, detained at the time. He happened to be an Edomite, not a Hebrew. Saul learns of the circumstances and happens to be in one of his darker, madder moments and demands execution. Doeg happened to be there. He, as an Edomite, had no compunction about killing priests when other Hebrews would not dream of doing such a thing. And so 85 people of the house of Ahitub, Phinehas' son, are killed. This equates almost to genocide. A whole family is wiped out, and then Doeg, in some mad rage, having seen red, having got a taste for blood, as we might say, proceeds to wreak havoc upon the whole city of Nob, the city of the priests, and slays women and children. Who was ultimately to blame for this massacre? Verse 22, David says, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." Verse 21 says, "Saul had slain the Lord's priest." Verse 18 tells us that it was Doeg that fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons. But ultimately, the word of God had predicted it. Maybe 60, 70 years before, the word of God had come to pass. There was no coincidence about it. Judgment had come upon the house of Eli exactly as it had been spoken. God's word is settled. God's word is eternal. God's word is inexorable. Whether for blessing or for judgment, it will surely come to pass. And yet, it seems that there has been some oversight, because one, at least, has escaped from this slaughter. Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech. And evidently, partly because of David's sense of guilt, he finds himself under David's protection. He finds himself one of David's friends and followers. And so at length, when David ascended to the throne, Abiathar was made priest in his father's stead. Has the word of God miscarried? Has some mistake occurred? Did Abiathar escape by some fluke and so cause God's word to be of none effect? Remarkably, and contrary to reason or logic, we come to 1 Kings chapter 1. And David is now upon his deathbed. And rivalry and argument is raging amongst his sons as to who should be the next king. And for reasons that we cannot explain, Abiathar chose to defy David's wishes and support the cause of Adonijah. 1 Kings 1, verse 24. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, They eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. But this was an attempted coup d'etat. This was Adonijah seeking to usurp the throne and wrest it from Solomon, to whom it had been promised. Solomon, who of course ultimately recovered the throne, and then calls for an interview with Abiathar, Eli's two great-grandsons. And unto Abiathar the priest, this is now chapter 2, verse 26, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord. Well, was this a vengeful attitude on the part of Solomon? Was it a knee-jerk reaction? Was it spite on his part? Or was it a punishment for Abiathar's treachery? No. Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. 150 years later, the prophecy is completed. 150 years later, through all the vicissitudes of life and the interminable twists of history, through all the machinations of happenstance and coincidence, as we might think, God's word came to pass. And the house of Ithamar, Aaron's fourth son, which had been promoted to honour in Eli, which had come to occupy the high priest's office from Eli onwards, goes as far as Abiathar and ceases. This arm of Aaron's house is cut off at this point and never comes to prominence again. Whilst Solomon appointed Zadok to be priest. Zadok descended from Eleazar, Aaron's third son. And so the focus, the office of the priesthood, shifts back to that branch of the family. And so it was that Eli's later descendants, the few of them that remained, must respect and revere another high priest, must apply to that high priest if they wanted an office, must beg to them in their times of need, must come to a different high priest, asking for money, asking for bread. The word of God cannot fail. And though decades, though centuries, though millennia should pass, God's word will find its fulfillment. And of this we may be assured. Let us turn back again to that prophecy spoken in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And now to verse 33, where God says, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. Now there is some debate as to the person who is intended by this part of the prophecy and what its proper interpretation is. But so far as I can see it, and holding scripture with scripture, surely it is Samuel that is most clearly evidenced in these words. The Lord does not speak here of a man of Eli's house, one of his direct descendants or relatives, but the man of thine. a reference to Samuel, who was not the natural son or descendant of Eli. Samuel, who was not cut off from before the altar, who did not forfeit his place in the tabernacle, who continued there even after the condemnation fell against Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And Samuel continued before Eli. Eli's waning sight, we learn he became blind in later years. Eli's sight in these latter years was occupied with Samuel. His own sons would shortly be cut off, would shortly be killed. Samuel would be the only other man, the only male, there in the tabernacle upon whom Eli could look. His sight was consumed whilst he looked upon Samuel. And what grief must it have been to Eli's heart to look upon this one who had been but a child, but an infant in the tabernacle, and yet had proved more worthy of the priest's office than either Eli or Hophni or Phinehas. And ultimately, as we will see, it came to Samuel's lot again. It fell to Samuel's lot to repeat this prophecy to Eli in later years, to Eli's great grief, we do not doubt. So Samuel is the subject of verse 33. But now let's move on to verse 35, where God says, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now, of whom is the prophet speaking here, and to whom do these words apply? To some degree, they might be applied to Samuel. Samuel, who was more faithful. Samuel, who was a man more after God's own heart, who would be raised up as a faithful priest and would do what God desired. To this extent, the words might be applied to Samuel, but I will build him a sure house? No, for we find that none of Samuel's descendants continued as priests. And soon after, Samuel's line disappears from the chronicles and from the record of biblical history. Well then, could these words apply more accurately to Zadok, to the family of Eleazar, whose line took over when the line of Eli expired? Certainly these men were more faithful than Eli's house had proved. Whether we can say that they did exactly what was in God's heart and mind is doubtful. Did they have a sure house? Well, certainly that family line did continue in the high priest's office through the period of the kings, and possibly Ananias and Caiaphas at the time of the Lord could trace their descent back to Eleazar's line. And yet, their house too came to an end. And with the ultimate overthrow of Jerusalem and the whole of the Jewish economy, that house crumbled and fell. They cannot be said to have walked before God forever. No, here in verse 35 is a prophecy of far greater significance, looking to a person who Samuel did but faintly foreshadow. A person of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 4. We have a great high priest, says Paul. A great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Here is the only man who could ever be called a truly faithful priest, for he was not man alone, he was the Son of God. Here is one whom alone could be called good in the sense that God is good, who alone could be called righteous in respect of all the law of God. Here was a faithful priest indeed, who fulfilled all the requirements of the priesthood. You see, the account of Eli, the subsequent history of his family, which we have considered, is a catalogue of failure, is a chronicle of sin, is an account of judgment falling upon men who proved unworthy and unfit for the office of priest. The prophet who spoke those words was looking beyond them, was looking beyond the family of Eli, beyond the family of Ithamar, beyond the family of Eleazar, beyond indeed any of the descendants of Aaron, was looking to that faithful priest whom God would raise up miraculously, who would be incarnated in human form, who would do according to all that was in the mind and will of God. I will raise up this one, says God prophetically. No man taketh this honour unto himself, Paul reminds us, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. You see, it is God's appointment. It is God's choice. He is God's anointing. Verse 10 of Hebrews 5, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one of whom it may be truly said that he did all that was in the heart and mind of God the Father. And it must be so, for he was one with God. He is the Son of God, begotten, not created. He is the one who learned obedience, who practiced complete obedience unto the Father. This prophecy is only fulfilled in him. He who said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, Christ was foretold in the volume of the book of 1 Samuel and in the prophecy which was there made. And to this high priest, to this faithful priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order, the divine, the heavenly order of Melchizedek, Christ, we find, has a sure house. Of which we read in Hebrews 5, verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is Christ's house. These are the descendants of the great high priest. Not natural or biological descendants, but all them that believe upon him, that obey him, that call upon him in faith, that are regenerated unto him by the Holy Spirit's power. And to them, to you and I, my believing friend, he gives an eternal salvation. We are constituted part of this sure house, part of the family which is named in Christ Jesus, which shall never pass away, which shall never come to an end. He will walk mine anointed forever, says the words of the prophecy. Of Christ alone can it be said that he is eternal in the heavens, the author of an eternal salvation. My friends, we do not need to fear that our high priest's tenure will come to an end, that he should fail or falter. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is a faithful, he is an immutable, he is an unchanging and unending priest, unto whom we may come, upon whom we may call. That prophecy concludes by depicting other men coming unto that great high priest, bowing before that great high priest and pleading with him to extend his grace and mercy, to ask for silver, to ask for bread, to ask that they might be put into a priest's office, that they might be fed. These words put me immediately in mind of the parable of the prodigal son. That prodigal son who, in his desperation, in the worst excesses of sin, at his very last extremity, said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Do you hear the echo of that prophecy of old? "Everyone that is left of thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." My friends, it is unto this high priest that we have turned ourselves. It is to him that we have come, pleading with him to be gracious, desiring him to extend unto us his grace, his favour once again. We who at one time thought ourselves rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing are instead taught that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and this great high priest says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And my friends, having called upon this high priest from our situation of fear and wretchedness, having called upon his name and asked him to be gracious, what do we find? We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come crouching before him, we come pleading before him, and we learn the exceeding greatness of his grace. Oh, he does not give to us the minimum. He does not satisfy momentarily or then send us empty away. But we read this, that it is he that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Oh, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our concluding hymn is 263. With joy we meditate the grace of our high priest above. His heart is made of tenderness and overflows with love. 263.
Of our high priest above. overflows with love. Touched with a sympathy within, he knows a feeble frame. He knows what so temptations mean, for he has felt the same. But spotless, innocent, and pure, the great Redeemer stood. All Satan's fiery darts he bore, and did resist to blood. He in the days of feeble flesh poured out his cries and tears, and though exalted, feels afresh what every member bears. He'll never quench the smoking flax, but raise it to scorns the meanest name. Then let our humble faith address his mercy and his power. We shall obtain delivering grace in the distressing hour.
Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our great High Priest, we would praise and magnify thy name. Thou who hast not simply fed us and clothed us, but, Lord, thou hast given us a great abundance, pressed down and running over. Thou hast dressed us in the finest robe. Thou hast made us rich. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God and thy Father. Thou hast constituted us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And we would rejoice in these things afresh this morning and ascribe all the praise and honour and glory unto thy great and precious name. Amen.